So each one found an excuse. The king, who was wise, said, just a moment, get back on his shoulders. He placed the cripple on top of the blind man's shoulders and said, now I will judge you as one. You took the fruit, you won monstrosity, are guilty of committing theft in my orchard, and so they were punished. Same thing in heaven, the Bnei Kodesh said, these two can offer their claims. What is done in heaven? The neshama is placed into the body for the period of the trial, and then the question is asked, what's your excuse now? Of course, there is no reply to that, and that is how the person is judged in heaven till he is found guilty. This was the reply of Rabbi Nachman to Antoninus, in which he showed the logic where no person can ever escape retribution or judgment in heaven. No person is wise enough to evade the true justice, just as no person is smart enough to get out of this world alive. Each person must stand trial for his deeds. Every person must pay for it. It is only the wise person, the real wise one, who looks ahead to the future, the chacham, the true chacham, one who sees the future and knows that there is a reward for mitzvah and punishment for sin. And he prepares himself during his life here. Each person is here on a mission. This is not the permanent life. This is a very temporary one, extremely temporary. Life flits by very quickly, and fortunate is he who foresees the future and prepares himself with enough nourishment for the long journey ahead. One who is alert to think about this does not shun this thought. There are some people who are very much afraid to think about death. They postpone this until they arrive there, when it's too late. A person who is wise performs the mitzvot of Hashem, and Ashrei lo v'ashrei chelko. Fortunate is he and his chelik in Olam Haba. Let's take this lesson to heart. We should be zocher to fulfill the mitzvot of Hashem, be pure in our service to Hashem, and to merit a true reward, especially not just then, but now, in our lifetime, in this era, in our time, we should be zochet to see with our eyes the coming of Moshiach, rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, Shem Heda, Amen, V'yomein.
Amen.
We continue the Shir in Gemara. We continue now the conversation between King Antoninus, who was the Roman king, the emperor of Rome, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the chief rabbi of all the rabbis in the Gemara at that time. It is unusual at that time there should be such a close friendship between the Roman king and the chief rabbi of the Gemara, especially when a short time before that, just two generations prior to this, the king of the Romans had destroyed the Holy Temple, had driven the Jews into exile, where we are till this day. Yet, two generations later, Antoninus took over the throne and was so pure of heart due to an incident that took place when he was born, which we'll have in a later story, but he was so close to Rabbeinu HaKodesh, so closely befriended, and showed such deep respect that eventually he converted, became a Jew, and received Gan Eden, just as had been promised to him by Rabbeinu HaKodesh. We continue now with the conversation, the questions that Antoninus placed before Rabbeinu HaKodesh. Rabbeinu HaKodesh, for short, was called Rebbe. No other rabbi in the Gemara had the title, the simple title of Rebbe, except Rabbeinu HaKodesh, because he is the one that compiled all the 60 Gemaras, all these six sections of the Mishnayos. His question was now, second question he asked him was, tell me the reason that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Every item of creation has a reason. that is unknown to ordinary humans, but the rabbis of the Gemara have a deep knowledge of what is doing in heaven, a deep knowledge of the past, deep knowledge of the spiritual, and so creation itself, which is one of the deep secrets hidden from ordinary mortals, known to these great tzaddikim, but they just wanted to know this one detail for an obvious reason. His question was again, why does the sun rise in the east and set in the west? Rebbe answered, the reason is simply because if it would have done the opposite, if it would have risen in the west and set in the east, you would have asked me why. And therefore it rises in the east and sets in the west, so that you will not be able to ask your question otherwise. So Tanina said, fine, you've got me there. But let me rephrase the question. Tell me, why does the sun set in the west? Just that one point. Is there a special reason why the sun goes down at the western corner of the world? Here Rebbe said, Avinu Kodesh replied, the reason is because the sun is one of the creations of Hashem. He is called one of the army that is found in the heavens. The army in heavens referred to the angels, the spiritual world. It also refers to the skies, the planets, stars in the sky. The sun is one of those, the hosts of Hashem, and in respect to his creator, to the sun's creator, the sun bows when it comes before the Shekhinah, the spirit of Hashem. The spirit of Hashem is situated in the west. Remember, we spoke at once about the words Rachel Mevaka al Baneha. Rachel cries over her children who are in Golis, exile, the mother Rachel. And the wording there is, Rachel, of course, is the symbol for the Shekhinah. The spirit of Hashem cries over the fact that her children, the Jewish nation, are in exile. The first letters of those words, the four words, are Ma'arav, which means west, to show that the spirit of Hashem is in the west. Therefore, since the creator of the sun is in the west, when the sun reaches the west, it sets. It is as though it bows before its creator. So Antoninus asked, why shouldn't the sun bow or set when it reaches exactly midpoint between east and west? You don't go directly up to the king and their bow. You bow at a distance. So the sun should rise in the east and then set as it gets to exactly the midpoint in the sky. Let me answer, the reason for that is because if the sun would set in midday suddenly, people who don't have watches could not tell time. They would never know exactly when the sun would set. They would see the sun is very bright. Midday the sun is at its brightest. Suddenly it gets dark. So those who are traveling would be caught unawares. They'd be caught on the road, whereas if the sun sets gradually in late afternoon, they are given a warning. They can prepare themselves to reach either the destination or a place of lodging. That is why the sun sets in the west, to give these wanderers or workers an opportunity to prepare for the evening, for darkness. Now, point here is, one for further clarification is, the fact is that Hashem is everywhere. The spirit of Hashem is prevalent in every atom in existence, heaven or earth. How can we say the spirit of Hashem is in the west? The sun has to travel to the west corner in order to bow to Hashem. Anywhere as the sun would bow, would be bowing to Hashem. For that matter too, of course, we have the same question practically as to why we bow to the east. Why can't we bow to any point at all? Wherever you stand, wherever you face, wherever you look, you are looking at the presence of Hashem. The answer to both questions are actually the same. In building the Holy Temple, King Solomon said, can all the heavens and earth and all of space contain actually contain the spirit of Hashem. Hashem created space. He's larger than all of space. How can space contain Hashem? And if it cannot, how can a tiny little edifice, a building, a structure, a holy temple, contain in it the spirit of Hashem? How can this be called the home of Hashem? The answer is that this is the infinite kindness of Hashem to the Jews, that he is mitzamtzem, he compresses and confines his holiness into this small area known as the Holy Temple. So too, the spirit of Hashem has confined itself as far as the world is concerned in the West. And that is why in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple, the room known as the Holy of Holies, where the Holy Ark was set, and there was the place for the spirit of Hashem, that was in the west section, the western wall of the Holy Temple. That's why today the greatest treasure we possess is the Kosel Maravi, the west wall of the temple area. That has never been destroyed because the spirit of Hashem has not deserted that point. That will remain until the temple will be rebuilt. And that is why we too today turn to the east, because the east from our direction is the west wall of the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. So in this case too, we say the sun turns to the west because this is the part that Hashem has chosen to have people face in order to bow. The next question Antoninus asked of Rebbe was, there are two periods in the birth of a child, actually three, but the two early periods are, one is the conception, and the second, the actual conception, that's the moment when a child is conceived, 9 months later the child is born. The second is the time of Yetzirah, when the body begins to be formed. Now this is exactly 40 days after conception. 40 days after conception, the body of the child begins to be formed. The question Antoninus asked Rebbe was, exactly when is the soul injected, inserted into the body? Because the body itself is nothing. It's like a piece of dead meat, dead flesh. Life is when the soul enters the body. The question is, when does Hashem insert this soul into the body? Is it at the very moment of conception, that tiny dot that represents the future life of this child, the future body of the child, or after 40 days when there is a semblance of the beginning of the formation of the body? The Bein HaKodesh Rebbe replied, it is from the moment that the body begins to be formed. In other words, 40 days later. To this, Antoninus asked, he disagreed with it, and said, if even that tiny drop between the first and 40th day is left without a soul, it means without life, how can this continue to live? How can it have any life even for this 40-day period? Because it's just as though you would have a piece of meat left outside of the refrigerator, for example, in warm weather, without any salt on it, it would certainly spoil. It would decay. The same thing too, this drop without life in it would surely decay, spoil, and be impossible to produce any life or to grow with anybody. Bein HaKodesh replied, "Miss, I admit that you are right. I was wrong in the first place. You have taught me something. It is true that the soul is injected the moment that the body is conceived, that very first moment. The reason that I was mistaken is because I was under the impression that perhaps at the moment of conception, it receives its life from the body of the mother. But there is no connection between the two. It receives its sustenance afterwards. But life itself must come from its own soul. Therefore, I admit that the soul is injected from the moment of conception and not from the moment of the formation of the body. Next question asked by Antoninus was, we know that a person receives his Yetzer Tov. Each person has two inclinations, the right side of the heart and the left side. What are known as the good angel and the evil angel. The angel of evil, the Yetzer Hara. We know that the Yetzer Tov, the good angel, comes to a person at the age of 13. To a boy at the age of 13, to a girl at the age of 12. But how about the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination? When is this placed into the person? Does it begin from the time of creation or from the day of birth? In other words, does a child, unborn child, during the stage of pregnancy, does it have a Yetzer Hara, evil inclination, even then, or is it from the moment that it's born? Though it may not have any sense when it's born, still the Yetzer Hara is in the body. Rebbe replied, the Yetzer Hara enters the body, this spiritual inclination, like the Satan, enters the body for the time that it is created. That very moment, this evil enters into it and it stays with it throughout life. So Antoninus asked again, if the unborn child would have a Yetzer Hara, then surely he would destroy his mother. It means that it will possess only evil, and it would do things to destroy from within. Rebbe said again, you have taught me a lesson. I realize now that I was wrong. It is true that the Yetzer Hara enters into a child the moment that it is born. In fact, we find this in a pasuk, a sentence in Bereishis. In creation, we find the pasuk like Pesach Chatos Roveitz. The sinful spirit lies at the entrance into this world, waiting for a child to enter into this world, to be born into this world, and then it enters into that child, which means that during the time of pregnancy, the child has no tendency towards evil. This is what the final decision was. At this point, the commentaries attack this very strongly, or ask to have it explained more clearly. Because if you recall, there is a story in the Gemara stating that on Yom Kippur, that one special day, one special fast day, it is incumbent upon everyone to fast. Even a woman who is pregnant is required to fast then. Now what if a person becomes ill, where he's in a dangerous stage, then he's allowed to break the fast? In the case of a simple craving for food, it is not sufficient to permit him to eat. What about the case of a pregnant woman, where if she has a craving for food, this might endanger the life of the unborn child? What do we do then? The Gemara tells of two cases. The Gemara says the advice is to whisper into the ear of the mother that it is Yom Kippur today, and to wait. If the desire for food departs, then she may fast further. She may continue to fast. If she still retains that same desire, she continues to want food that badly, you're permitted to feed her. But beware. The Gemara tells why. The Gemara tells us two cases. One, the case of a woman who had this desire suddenly, and they whispered this statement into her ear, and she felt pacified with it. She did not require any food further, which means that the child within her heard this statement, was notified to Yom Kippur, and he stopped demanding food. This woman gave birth to a child, later on became Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan was the chief rabbi of all of Israel at the time of the Gemara, which proved how holy this child was. Second case was a child, again, a pregnant woman who had this desire. The whisper did not help. She continued to crave food, a child born from her turn out to be a very evil type of person. In that case then, the question is, if we say there is no Yetzer Hara, no evil inclination in a child before it is born, how come we have this difference between these two children? This is the first question. The answer is, for this question alone, the answer is that it is not the evil inclination in a child alone. A child would not have enough evil within itself unless it was assisted, helped on by the mother. It means that the mother herself too was not that pure. The mother is not that pure, then the little drop of evil a child can have joined together with the mother could result in a type of craving as occurred in the case of the second woman. But that means to imply that the second woman was not a good woman. Now, if we will use that as the answer to this question, we come to a much more difficult question. It is a known fact that one of the holiest women in all of history, Rivka, the wife of Yitzhak Avinu, Yitzhak Avinu, the second father of the Jews, had a wife, Rivka, who gave birth, who was pregnant with, two sons, twins, Yaakov and Esav. And the Midrash says that they could be detected during pregnancy. She could detect the difference, because Yaakov had a good inclination when she passed by a Beis HaMidrash, a yeshiva, place of learning, a shul. Yaakov would turn towards it as though he was drawn towards it. She could feel a motion, a movement within her. As she went past a place of Avodah Zarah, idol worship, she could feel the commotion made by Esav as he then turned to get out, to enter into this place of idol worship. In this case, the mother was surely pure and holy. How come in this case, before the child was born, how could Esav have had such evil within him if there is no Yetzer Hara in a child before the child is born? The answer in this case is that we say the Yetzer Hara begins, it lies at the entrance waiting. The entrance means when a child is not just born but ready to be born. A child is ready to be born officially, according to the Gemara, from the 7th month of pregnancy. The 7th, 8th, and 9th month, that is a time, 7th to the 9th, when a child could be born. So that means then that when we say the child is given the Yetzer Hara, it could be from the 7th month on. And this activity could have taken place during her 7th month of pregnancy. This could have been, or we are forced to say it was, since he could not have had the Yetzer Hara before. But there is a second possible answer. We say that Esav himself had to possess some innate evil, where he did not even require a Yetzer Hara to influence him. For example, the Gemara says that the best time for a person, the most enjoyable time in a person's life, is specifically during the 9 months of pregnancy. Because then the child has no worries of any kind, no problems with earning a livelihood, no problems with any world worries, politics or anything, and yet the child possesses an intelligence, a knowledge that is far superior to any person alive. During those 9 months, the child has a private tutor, an angel who teaches the child the entire Torah, complete Torah from beginning to end. Following which, the end of the time of this pregnancy, before a child is born, the angel strikes the child above the mouth, causing the child to forget everything he has learned, and he makes the child swear that he will go out into this world and seek this lost article, the knowledge of the Torah. This we'll have later on in the Gemara in detail, and since this is a fact, this is just the case, how come then that having this knowledge of Torah, having it such a perfect tutor, an angel, why should the even Esav have this evil desire? The answer is then, again, this proves that though Esav did not have his official Yetzer Hara brought to him, injected into him yet, still he had an innate evil, inborn evil, that caused him to turn away from the teachings of the good angel, and a desire for this idol worship. Which means that the most powerful item existing, freedom of choice given to every single person, any person today, no matter how small or how weak as is every mortal, has the power of turning against Hashem. That's an amazing item. Hashem created a person, Hashem rules over the person, Hashem determines the life of the person, everything that occurs to him, and Hashem allows the person freedom of choice to either obey Hashem's command or to turn against him. This freedom of choice obviously begins in the time of birth. Therefore, it is interesting to note, we once discussed a story told in the Zohar Kodesh about this. For the sake of those who are new, they would find interest in this story, and those who have heard it before recently, I assure you, can do you no harm. You will not get indigestion from hearing it a second time. Zohar Kodesh says that there was a mother who had a small child, a young boy, who was very unruly, very disobedient, and who could not be trained, very undisciplined. So she decided to frighten this child, as the custom used to be, that a mother would frighten the child by saying, the policeman will get you, the policeman will arrest you. In that case, she decided to take this child before the Roman governor, who was the judge, the head of the court, and to complain to the Roman governor, and perhaps this judge would reprimand the child, frighten him, and he would improve his conduct. So she came to the court. The rule there was that once you went to the court, you cannot leave until your case has been decided. She waited online, and she watched with interest as each case unfolded, the proceedings. She saw that this judge was extremely cruel, completely heartless. For any tiniest infraction, the judge would simply say, behead this person. Life was very cheap in those days. A person committed a parking infraction, parked overtime, well, instead of removing the coach, the horse, removed the head of the person. There was no one who left that court alive, practically. She was now filled with dread and panic. She was in a lodging complaint against her son, a child. This means that the child would lose his life. As bad as this brat was, she wasn't that much against him to see him taken from her. Now she was brokenhearted and extremely frightened, and very shortly her turn came. The judge was very stern, very angry disposition. He said, next case, you are the complainant against this boy. What's your complaint? The Zohar Kodesh says she replied, thinking very swiftly. She replied one word. The word was Kublani, which means, I complain against my son because he kicked me. The judge said, kick you? That's it. When did he kick you? She said, oh, a few years ago when I was pregnant with him. He was inside of me, he kicked me. The judge looked at her and said, you stupid woman, don't you know that this is the nature of a child? You can't charge him with a crime before he was born. Leave the court. And she said, oh, I can't. Oh, thank you, judge. And so she walked out, thereby saving the life of a child. But she used that quick thinking was due to this thought, thinking about Yaakov and Esav. This is what gave her the idea. This is how she saved the child's life. Again, a point that Antoninus brought out, to which Rebbe admitted, that the child receives the Yetzer Hara basically at the time of birth and not prior to it. Esav Harasha is the exception to the rule, but it is to be expected. We must always keep in mind the fact that if we ever were to select the prize winner of all time, the most evil person that ever lived, one who would take the prize definitely, father of all evil, would be Esav Harasha, the grandfather of Amalek, of Haman, of all the evil tribes that existed. Now the Gemara continues in a different vein. The Gemara now asks, rabbis, the Gemara asks questions, which of course require clarification. We find seemingly two statements by the prophets that seem to contradict each other. In one pasuk, the prophet Yirmiyahu, it says that at that time, after Mashiach comes, or in the future, which means later on, there will be the blind and the cripples. The second pasuk by Yirmiyahu says, at that time, the blind will begin to see, the cripples will be able to walk freely in perfect form. These two sentences contradict each other. They're both speaking about the future. Will the people then be crippled, or will they be in perfect health? The Gemara answers, it is true, they're both speaking about exactly the same period, after Tchiyas HaMesim, or after the coming of Mashiach. A person is crippled, he will be a cripple when Mashiach comes. Immediately afterwards, he will be cured. The coming of Mashiach will bring with it a cure to all physical ailments. His first act, one of his first acts will be to effect a cure for every person who is either ill or has a physical defect. Therefore, both of these sentences are correct. The first moment of his coming will be one where each one will stand out. Each one with a shortcoming will stand out, but it will then be corrected immediately. The next question brought up was the fact that, again, there are two psukim, both in Yeshayahu Navi, both said by the same prophet. One pasuk says, Bila hamavis lanetzach, that death will be destroyed forever. There will be no more death at all. There will be no more tears shed for deceased. No one will have to go to attend a funeral or see a beloved one depart. The second pasuk says, that time life will be so broadened, so improved, that people will live to a very long era, to a very old age, and if ever a person dies at the age of 100, he'll be considered as a child who has passed away. But he will die, which contradicts the first sentence. There will be death, but they'll live to very old age. The first pasuk says that death will be destroyed completely. The angel of death will be slaughtered by Hashem, as it says in the end of the Haggadah. There'll be no more death experienced by people on earth. The Gemara answers again, no contradiction, because the first pasuk which says there'll be no more death experienced, this refers to the Jews. The Jews will never again experience the feeling of death. Forever, or Netzach. The part where it says that there will be death eventually, subsequently, but people live to an old age, this refers to the good non-Jews will be alive then. They will still have to experience birth and death, something that the Jews will be exempt from. The next question following this is a statement again in Yeshayahu Navi, talking about the future. This prophet dealt with the hereafter, meaning the present in this world hereafter, the coming of Mashiach, speaking about the sun and the moon. Of course, we know that the sun is the master of the two, larger of the two planets, larger than the two lanterns in the sky. And in general, the sun is called the male, the moon is called the female. Now, since the sun is the master of the two, the sun, of course, has more light, in fact, it's the only one that has light, and it is the duty of the master, the husband, to provide for the wife. So therefore, the sun constantly provides light for the moon. This is as we see it today. There are two psukim, two sentences. One sentence says that in the future, when Mashiach comes, the light of the moon will then become as bright as the light of the sun. It will achieve a brightness just as bright as the sun is. Now this will be the advance of the moon. How about the sun? The Gemara says the sun will advance to a point where it will be 49 times as bright as not the present day sun, but the sun as it was during the 7 days of creation. We know that when Hashem created the sun, He removed from the sun 6/7 of its brightness. What we have today is only 1/7 of the original brightness of the sun. When Mashiach comes, the sun will not only retrieve its original brightness 49 times that degree, which means that the sun in the future will be exactly 343 times as bright as it is today. It's like replacing a small bulb with a very large fluorescent bulb, daylight. So that brightness, of course, is a symbol of happiness. We always note that when it's dark, there is a depressed state of mind. A sad state refers to a dark state. Light means simcha, happiness, and brightness. So we say the sun will become that much brighter, it means there will be a very happy aura covering every person alive then. This is one of the two sentences. Second sentence is that when Mashiach comes, that time, then the sun and the moon will hide in shame for their lack of brightness. They'll both become so dulled in brightness, their light will be so faint and so dim that they'll be ashamed of their lack of brightness. A direct contradiction to the first statement. The Gemara explains the difference to be that when Mashiach comes, we will have this great brightness of the 343 times as great as the sun is today. But at that time, the tzaddikim, the holy sages, will become so great that their light, the light that they will disseminate, will be so bright comparatively. The sun and the moon will be considered very dim and very faint compared to the brightness of tzaddikim. Again, this is not unique. We do find in the Torah and the Gemara many cases discussing this point. We have a case, first Gemara speaks about Rabbi Yochanan came to visit his student who was lying ill, very seriously ill, and after a short conversation, he said, "Do you want me to cure you?" The student said, "Definitely, I can do without this illness." Rabbi Yochanan removed the cover of his arm, and his skin was so bright, the radiance was so bright that the entire room was filled with a dazzling brightness. This brought about a cure. His word, of course, he took hold of his student Rabbi Elazar, raised him and brought a cure to him. We find too that this brightness is a curative factor. Avraham Avinu had a diamond that was given to him by Hashem, and this diamond was so bright that a person looking at it could become cured from any illness. We find two other cases where the Gemara tells of the bright light of tzaddikim, as for example the face of Moshe Rabbeinu that shone with such brightness that none of the Jews could bear to look at it. They could not stand the blinding radiance of his face. So there is factually such a case of radiance coming from tzaddikim. Therefore, the Gemara says, as bright as the sun will be, the tzaddikim will be even still brighter. And of course, again, light stands for kedusha, holiness. The tzaddikim will be that great, they'll be revealed as that great at that time, that compared to them, the sun will pale away. Until then, a tzaddik is just as great, but his light is hidden. This world, as it stands now, the greatness of the Jews is completely hidden from the knowledge of the Goyim. They are so downtrodden and so degraded. The greatness of the tzaddikim, the holy sages, are completely hidden from the knowledge of persons on earth, except those few that are zechet to believe, to have faith in them. That is why the greatest of tzaddikim, Rabbein Azal, is known as the Or HaNe'alam, the hidden light. It's the name of Rabbein Azal's yeshiva. Hidden light, because it would be expected that everyone should recognize Rabbein Azal as the most famous tzaddik of all time. And yet, because of the fact that we are living at a time when truth is hidden, this is a world, the universe of the world is called Olam. Olam itself means Ha'alam, hidden. There's a Ha'alama, where the Satan and the forces of evil cover truth, blind people, they cannot detect the truth. And that is why Rabbein Azal's light has been hidden till now. Rabbein Azal himself assured us, when Mashiach comes, his tefetis, the beauty and the radiance of Rabbein Azal's words, will then shine forth for the entire world to see. The Gemara says that every person who teaches Torah in this world, and every person who learns Torah in this world, that is, who bends every effort to do so, who makes sacrifices for the sake of learning Torah and teaching Torah, those can be assured that in the future world, that means in the heavenly world, Gan Eden, or in Olam Haba, after Tchiyas HaMeisim, they'll be granted the privilege of continuing their studies. In other words, the key to be able to continue living in the hereafter is the study of Torah. This is assured to all Jews, but the status of the person will depend upon what he does during life here. There's no bigger pleasure than sitting and listening to the words of Hashem, the words of the Gemara, to learn these words. So a person assured that he's going to have a place in the hereafter to sit and listen to the words of Torah with an advanced, superior mind than that which he has now, is a pleasure that's indescribable. And at the same time, even then, teachers will be necessary. You'll need ones to teach the Torah. And the same status as is enjoyed now will be equaled then. Those who are students of Torah now will be students then, and those who teach Torah now will teach Torah then. Of course, even those who teach then will have their superiors too. So, as we know, the Rizal says there are different levels of the yeshivas in heaven. Those who are on a lower level, who teach, will take their classes together with themselves during certain periods to a higher level. That means each one will, for a certain period of time, go to the yeshiva of the rabbis of the Gemara. They too will join and go to the yeshiva of Moshe Rabbeinu, and so on, the yeshiva of the leading malach in heaven. It's a long topic about the different types of yeshivas in heaven, but important to note that a person should strive for the study of Torah during his lifetime here, and this is what's meant by preparation for the future life. The greatest preparation possible is through the study of Torah, because the study of Torah brings to a person, injects in a person, the true faith that is necessary for eternal life. We should be zochet to be filled, inspired by this faith in the Torah, faith in the words of Hashem, faith in the tzaddikim of Hashem, and the source of that faith, we will see the coming of Mashiach very shortly. the downfall of all the enemies of the Jews, the Binyan Beis Hamikdash and Heda, Amen v'Amen.